page 34 in your workbook. Does seem possible that we are almost 11 weeks, or will be at the end of tonight, 11 weeks into our study, 11 areas of the Lord's church that we've talked about. We've talked about evangelism last week, and tonight is a focus on personal evangelism. And next week, Lord willing, will be on edification, and be away working in a meeting next week, and so Greg is going to teach a class next week. And then the last lesson in this section will deal with benevolence, ministry to the poor. And so all of these are important topics, and topics that we ought not take for granted and just think that, well, I've heard it one time, I don't need to review it anymore. But, you know, it may be the case that we've heard this, but a lot of times we have a tendency to forget things, right? A lot of our young people and even others have never heard some of this material before, and so it's important for us to look at it and to study about the New Testament church. That's the church we want to be a member of, right? We want to be recognized by the Lord as His people, and so we have to study what the Scriptures say about the church. What do you recall from last week's lesson on evangelism? What are some things that you might remember from last week? Hopefully you've committed some of these things to your memory. Remember why the work is even important, why we ought to be engaged in evangelism in the first place? Yeah, all of sin. Remember, we talked about the universal need of salvation, and so people need to hear the message, the good news of Christ, the gospel. Well, this lesson tonight focuses on personal evangelism, how that it's a personal responsibility for each of us, that we are each to be engaged in the teaching of others. We know and we recognize that there are distinct roles that men and women have, and that there are boundaries by which we have to stay within those, and there's settings of which women cannot teach and so forth. But nonetheless, we are each and every one charged with the task of teaching others, and we have plenty of examples in the Scriptures to look at and to notice, and we'll look at some of them tonight. The Christian responsibility is personal in its nature. That means I have this responsibility, you have this responsibility. Often the case is when we think about growing the local church, we often think about elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and the evangelist, and that it's their role, and we just turn that over to them, and I have little to no role. And that is the mindset of a lot of people, but the Bible doesn't support that. The Bible teaches that it's all of our responsibilities to grow this local Word. And it'll grow when we each and every one recognize that and we each and every one labor together, strengthening one another's hands, some planting, some watering, but trusting in God for what? One will plant, one will water, but it's God who... Remember Paul talked about? Yeah, God gives the increase or... the gain. Matthew 25, 14 and 15. And again, we say this each week, but hopefully you've already looked at these references and thought about them, and you came prepared with your blanks filled out at the end of your lesson. He likens the kingdom of heaven as something in these two verses. Someone read that for us.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey.
In this parable of the talents, what was the gist of this teaching? Why was the Lord given this, and what was He trying to teach in this? What points are you trying to get across?
He gave it according to their ability.
Okay.
They will use it according to their ability.
Okay. Each one did not have the same amount, right? But they were to put it to use. In verse 25, you had a servant who said, I was afraid and I went and did what with that talent? I hid it. In other words, he didn't put it to use. And then in verse 26, his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. What happened with what he was given? It was taken away and given to another, right? And so whatever we are entrusted with, we need to use it to our ability. Not everyone has the same abilities. I certainly cannot lead singing like a lot of these men can. They have a great ability to be able to do that. Or Bible class, whatever it may be, we might look at it and try to say, well, I can't do what other people are doing. Well, that's not the point. The point is, what? Do what I can with what I have to the fullest of my ability. And so again, we see personal responsibility when it comes to this.
What Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the members there. Even though you may not be as great as some of the others, you still have a job to do. You can't say the one will have no use for you. If God's blessed you with a lot of talent, that's great. But if he's not, you still have some talent.
That's right.
And you're part of that church, that congregation.
Uh-huh. And develop our abilities, right? Develop and grow and be able to use what we do have. Yeah.
The proverb says, whatever you have, it's time to do it with all your might.
Good.
I thank the Lord when you do stuff like in the church. I thank the Lord it increases your ability and faith.
Mm-hmm. No need in asking for more opportunity when we won't use what we have, right?
Yeah.
Matthew 25, 26 through 30. The consequence of failure to meet our responsibility. Sin and failure of one talent. Man, we just read that. Just talked about that. But we see that we're entrusted with things, abilities, or whatever the case may be. And what we're entrusted with, we're to use it to the fullest of our ability. And if we don't, there's consequence to it. That's a point that we need to see from that. Romans 1:14, Paul's sense of responsibility. In this context, is Paul's going to talk about the gospel. Now, he talked about in verse 11, if imparting to them some spiritual gift to the end that they may be established. Then he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am what? Yeah. He also said, it's pointed out here in verse 14 about being a debtor. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And then he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. That was personal responsibility. He was able and he was willing to do that. Right? Come with me to the book of 2 Timothy. As we think about personal responsibility, this verse comes to mind and what a preacher had shared with me in the past. It says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You might want to underscore faithful and able. This preacher was talking about he was invited to come and hold a gospel meeting several states away, and they got in touch with him and they said, we'd like for you to send us a resume. He said, well, I'd never been asked to send one of those, but okay. So he sent 2 Timothy 2:2. Said, I'm faithful and I'm able. And so they replied and said, come on. Faithful and able. We've got to be faithful. And how are we made, how are we able to do that? Okay. Study to know the Scriptures. And he just tells us in this verse, commit to faithful men the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, who will be able then to teach others also. And so it's, we're taught the Scriptures. We've got to study them, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. And that's how we're able to do that. Number two, means of fulfilling our personal responsibility. Well, since we know it is a personal responsibility, we each one have a responsibility. We share in the load to do that. How's that carried out then? There might be a number of things that you could think of as to how we would do that. But he talks about, first of all, about teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ to others, both publicly and privately. And he lists some references there. Paul talking about, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Also in Acts 20, and in verse 20, Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you how. In what way did he do that? What setting? Okay. Both publicly and privately. I've showed you these things from house to house. Be the private teaching. Both publicly as well. In whatever opportunity we had. Okay. We're to teach others. It may be a public setting. Give me an example of that. Of a public setting. That's right. Just like tonight. Here we are studying the Word of God. It's public. It's open to the public. A gospel meeting. You may go somewhere, maybe to a nursing home, and may teach there to the residents or whatever the case may be. In the context of the New Testament, they were in the temple teaching. They were in synagogues teaching. They were in other public venues as they were proclaiming the Word of God. What about private, house-to-house teaching? What might that look like?
It could be one-on-one or with a household.
Okay. Good, Jim. Yeah. A Bible study. Someone might ask somebody, are you interested in studying the Bible sometime? Sure, we'll do that. That'd be a good time for you. That'd be a good day. And you set it up and you go to their home and study with them. You're blessed in that area because most of you have lived here for a good number of years. And so you've got a lot of associations as opposed to someone who moves into the area. They don't know as many people. And so you're blessed in that regard that you can set those up perhaps more easily. What's a good way, by the way, to start that? Suppose you want to teach someone. Where might you start?
When they have a question that they're interested in, that sparks their interest, opens the door to sit down and study.
Okay. Maybe it starts with a question. Maybe it starts with a family member. You have a family member that you want to study with and they express interest and they're willing to sit down with you and talk. It may start with a visitor. We have visitors that come and, hey, would you like to get together and study together? Sure, I'd like to do that. Right? Doesn't hurt to ask. Any other examples of that? Remember, we had a study on teaching a home Bible class, right? We went through that material. I'd encourage you, if you're going to study with a small group, to keep it small. If that's the setting that you're going to do. A lot of times there's people that you're going to run into that want to study, but they're comfortable studying as long as there's just a few in number. And they kind of get lost when there's more people in the group, and so they're not as apt to ask a question or to respond and participate in it. So kind of know the person that you're trying to study with and set it up. It's all right. If they say they just want to study by themselves, that's okay. We'll study with them, right? If they say, hey, I'd like to invite my wife along, well, okay, bring wife. Or if they say, hey, I'd like to study with you, but I'm not going to study with you unless I can bring my preacher. What are you going to say? Bring your preacher. That's okay. That's how it brings me as you feel comfortable bringing. Sending others and holding up their hands in such work. We see this, as we talked about last week, from a congregational standpoint, that the church was to send out men, right, to proclaim the gospel. We may have a situation where someone wants to study, but I just say, you know what, I'm really not able to study with this person. And I'll just tell you that's okay to recognize that. There may be someone who holds to a particular belief that they want to study about, of which I know nothing about. But CL may have dealt with that before. What do you think the best approach to that would be then? Absolutely. Get self out of the way. It's not about me. And call them up and say, see, I've got someone who's willing to study, and this is the topic that they're struggling with, and I've just not dealt with that before, and I know that you have. Would you be willing to, or able to study with them, willing to whatever? I'm sure he'd be willing to do that. And that's okay. When you know that you're going to study with someone who's coming out of a particular religion, and maybe you attend with people who have been in that religion, what do you think a wise thing would be to do? Same thing. Hey, can you study with that person? And by the way, I'd like to sit in on that study. Because that person may be willing to study with CL or Larry or Jordan or whoever. And because you had that contact with them, they already know you. And so they're even more comfortable if you're there. Even though they're going to study the majority of the time with that other person. So there's all kinds of ways in which to get these studies set up. Is it hard to get a study set up? I think it is. There are some that seem to have no problem with it that I've met along the way that are just more able to get studies set up. And I think a lot of it has to do with their personality. But it's difficult to get someone to study. My point about that is once you have that study, that person before you who's willing to study, don't fumble the ball because of lack of talent or ability to do it. Let someone else do it. And that's okay to do that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, as we think about what Philippi did.
Jehovah Witness, they wanted to have a Bible study with me. They came out there in house one day and they asked me, said, would you like to have a Bible class with us? And I said, yeah, I haven't got time today. I have some work to do. Had to go to the farm over Somerset. But I told him a certain time to come back. Now I said, we're going to use my Bible, and I'm going to teach. So we talked, and we got to work in Revelation 13 and verse 13. It says, there'd be somebody that would come and bring fire right out of heaven right before men. And they said, where does it say that at? I said, well, if you put a note in the Bible, I said, you should know what you said.
Being willing to study, right? Being willing. The example of the Philippians. What did he say in those references? Philippians 1, 3 through 5.
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
For fellowship in what? In the gospel. And so they had a hand in that. Necessity of someone sinned. In Romans 10 verse 15. Remember that passage? How shall they preach except they be sin, the importance of sending men, and look for opportunities to do that. Sometimes we wait for the opportunity to come knocking, right? How about look for some opportunities? Look for some ways in which to do that. There's always faithful men who are looking for someone to support them, right? Influence of righteous lives and faithful service. I like this. Our lives are letters read by others. I like that statement. You might have heard it said that sometimes our lives are going to be the only Bibles that individuals will ever read. They're watching the way that we're conducting ourselves. They're watching the way that we talk and so forth. Does that mean we're not going to make mistakes? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But be rest assured that people are watching, people are listening, people are paying attention to what we are doing. Christian influence compared by Christ to saving power of salt and light of world. You are the light of the world. Remember that? You're the salt of the earth. What does salt do?
Flavors.
Preserves. Influences what it comes in contact with. Right? That's what he compared the disciples to as they lived their lives. Let's look at some New Testament examples. Now, there's a lot of them you could think about. But Andrew is an example of someone who immediately upon being called by the Savior found his own brother and brought him to Jesus. Someone read John 1, 40 through 42 for us.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ, "and we brought him to Jesus." Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas."
Yeah. Who did he find? His brother, right? Again, it'd be a good starting place. We have family. I'm sure you have family that you've poured your heart out to, you've tried to encourage and tried to teach. It's a good starting place. People that you have a relationship with, many times are going to be more apt to study with you than a complete stranger. Not always the case, but Philip carried the good news of his discovery of Christ to Nathanael. John 1, 43 through 51. Remember that? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael said. Philip saith unto him, verse 46, "Come and see." We've got a vital message, an important message. You might tell someone, come and listen to it. Well, what's it like where you go? Why don't you come and see? Come and see for yourself. Come investigate it. See if you have any questions about it. Or just come and see. Any thoughts about that? Paul became all things to all men. That is, he used every legitimate, and I want to underscore that word, legitimate, every legitimate means and made every sacrifice in order to save others. The Jews, I became a Jew, right? And so forth. Another place he would say, "I will gladly spend and be spent for the brethren." That means he, with every ounce that he could have and every fiber of his being, he was trying to teach the gospel to others and live in a way that would influence others to live for Christ. How do we stack up with these examples? Told anyone lately, come and see? Have you brought anyone to the Lord, so to speak? I'll start with me. How are we doing on that? We need to always pray and ask God to Help us to have people that are honest and have a good heart that we can plant that seed of the kingdom in.
Doctor, what's your thoughts? I know we get out, we invite people from other denominations and such to our meetings. Well, that when they invite us,
I would say be tactful with that, but the way I've handled, just me personally, and people will ask me, well, why don't you come and go with me? I'll say, I'll tell you what, if I'd love to come if you can set up and let me come and teach a Bible class or preach. That's what I do. I say, I'll come and teach.
Now, we invite them and they come and they invite. It's reversed. Mm-hmm. Most of you remember years ago, not trying to take too much time, Hubert Robinson, when he was here, Manuel Hubbard used to come up here to our meetings all the time. He invited us out there one time. And so we went, because we were hard noticed that time preached. And as we went out the door, Hardin introduced himself to Hubert, and Hubert said, well, I'm a preacher too. And lo and behold, Hardin turned around and invited back out to preach. Mm-hmm. An opportunity. Mm-hmm. And one heard a sermon and obeyed the gospel.
Yeah, because that opportunity.
That opportunity. Yeah. If we hadn't been there, the opportunity would have been there. Mm-hmm. Some people would know, I'm not going because that's not right. We did. I saw nothing wrong with it.
I think it depends too, Sales. Am I going because I want to fellowship what they're doing, or am I going because it's a teaching opportunity?
No more than I would expect them to fellowship what we're doing. Mm-hmm. There's an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. Mm-hmm.
There's a fellow that was south of here, and he called, not long after we moved here, but I'll just quickly tell you this, but he had obeyed the gospel, and his grandfather was still in the denomination that he came out of. And he said, my grandfather is going to let me come back and preach. He said, if I can arrange it, would you be willing, even if it's on a Sunday, to come and to teach some classes or maybe preach? I said, you just name the time. Just name the day and the time. Now, as long as it's outside of the service that we're having, but sure, I'd be willing to come and teach. And I go and preach the gospel and teach no matter where it's at. But, all right. Number four, the world is the field. Not a lot of references on this, but the point that we need to see about this is that our opportunity for the work, we have the whole world before us, right? Yeah. I agree there is no sense in going to a foreign land if we're not willing to evangelize our backyard, so to speak. If we're not willing to do the work in London, why send to do the work somewhere else, right? There's plenty enough work that we can do here, but the point is we need to start here, and how far does it need to go? Yeah, worldwide, if we have the ability and opportunity to do that, right? Now think about those of Thessalonica, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Send it as far as you can possibly take it. Right? Worldwide, that's our field of labor. The successful soul winner. What does it take to be a successful soul winner for the Lord? We sing that hymn sometimes. A soul winner for Jesus, right? What does it take to be successful in doing that? How do you think the world would define a successful soul winner? How do we sometimes define it? By the number of the person that comes forward during the invitation? It starts with what? Before anyone can obey it, the first thing that's got to happen is what?
Hear it.
Got to hear it. The seed has to be planted. That's my personal responsibility as it is yours. But I've got to be putting that seed into the hearts and minds of individuals when I have opportunity to do that. What they choose to do with it is what? It's their personal choice on that. Now, do I have anything to do with that? Well, maybe. I need to make sure that I'm being as effective as I can. But ultimately, it's their responsibility with what they do with the invitation. It's their responsibility with what they do with the instruction. And you can't do that for them, just as they can't do it for you. The blessedness of it, Daniel 12, verse 3. This is one of your questions, James 5, 19 through 20. Let him who know that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways, remember that? Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Must be persevering, go at all hours. Don't give up on anyone. Right? Now that don't mean that you need to be in their face all the time. But just persevere about that. Be persistent, consistent in that. Be flexible. Right? We have to be flexible. Sometimes people can't study 8 to 5. They might not can study in the evening when you can. Be flexible. Suppose you got to study and they said, listen, the only time I'm going to be able to study, and I'm sure you can't, is Friday night at about 11:30 when I get off work. What are you going to do? Go if you can. Right? Set it up. And again, maybe you can't, but Paul might be able to. Paul might say, you know what? I get off work at that time too. I'll meet him. I'm wide and awake at that time. Whatever the case may be, but be flexible. Must have love for the souls of men. It's all about getting to heaven. When it's all said and done, I want people to go to heaven. That's our attitude. It's got to be your attitude too. Each of us. I want to go to heaven. I want them to go to heaven. And so I'm willing to teach them. Must be prayerful. An example of Christ. He was a praying man. Right? Sometimes spend all night in prayer. Remember that? I pray that the work will be successful. Must know your Bible. You can't teach, neither can I, if I don't know it. Someone says, listen, I'll study with you, but here's a question I have. Well, I've never seen that question before. Well, if it's next week, that gives me a week to study up on it or to brush up on it. Say, brother, sure, I'll study with you about that topic. Now, we might say, well, I'm not going to study with you on that because that's not where we need to start. Well, I agree it might not be the best starting place. But if that's the door by which I can walk through to get my foot in the door at least and hopefully to get on through the door, okay, I'll study with you about that and try to answer some questions about that. We've got to know the Bible, study the Bible. Every day we need to be thinking and studying, meditating on the Bible. A purpose, a definite effort to persuade a definite person to accept Christ at a definite time. Right now. Time's gone, but I've studied with people, as I'm sure you have, and you get to the end of the study and you say, now knowing what you know, we've looked at this lesson and you know the importance of studying it, are you ready to obey the gospel? No. How do you handle that? Suppose I said that to you. No, I'm not ready. What might you say or ask?
Study some more.
Yeah, we want to study some more. Want to have another study? Why are you not ready? What's standing in the way? Remember that? What doth hinder me? Ask those questions. It might be something simple. It might be something that's not simple. But you're not going to be able to help that person if you don't ask the question. Right? I remember another preacher talking about a fellow kept coming to service and years down the road, so he finally said, hey, listen, well, you've been coming for so long, why haven't you been baptized? You know what his response was? No one asked me. But he ended up obeying the gospel. Anyway.
So Don?
Yes.
On the number of things, the example of Christ. The talk should be marked 135 instead of 85.
Thank you, Lord.
85 is hard to find.
You're hard to find. Any other thoughts, questions? If you see those, you let me know so I can mark them in mine too. Let's do these real quick. What of Christian responsibility in evangelism? To what extent is each one responsible? What extent? Yeah, the best of their ability. What if one fails to discharge his responsibility? Good. Consequences, right? To what extent should one go to discharge his responsibility? And that word legitimate, every legitimate way or avenue. Name ways in which one may fulfill his responsibility. We talked about two in general. Paul said, I've taught you both public and private. Give a notable example of someone who taught another.
Andrew,
Nathaniel, Philip taught the eunuch. How did Jesus enforce this lesson? Prayerful. We see it in his example, in the way that he lived, as he taught people with every opportunity he had to do so. Name two examples of personal evangelism. I did it with Nathaniel and Andrew and Philip. Paul, to what extent did Paul go to reach the lost with the gospel? Good. How extensive is the field of labor for Christians in evangelism? Massive, worldwide, unlimited. A lot of times only limited by our desire, right? Many times. Name some blessings that attend a soul winner. Went over about 5 minutes. I appreciate your patience. We'll stop there in the next week. Greg, Lord willing, we'll talk about edification, and we'll end this section of our study on ministry to the poor.